You know, I wish someday you guys could sit up here on the stage and watch the children sing. You would have so much fun. I had an assignment or two where we had the camera that looked out so we could see you guys, so you could see yourselves sleeping through the sermon. Yeah. But the faces on the children as they came up for whatever children's moment singing, what a hoot. These kids. I got to tell you, John 21, you can see it up there. It's a communion thing. Do you love me? Anybody remember that song from the 60s by the Contours? How many of you knew the Contours sang it? Anybody out there? One of you did? Yeah. Sloane's got her hand up, but I think she's doing something with the screen. I know she's not old enough to remember the Contours. Do you know Jesus wrote that song? Do you love me? Do you love me? How many can do the mashed potato? Anybody? Who remembers the mashed potato? Oh, you do. One Sunday we'll have show and tell. Do you love me? That's where we begin in John chapter 21. It's the 14th verse in your Bibles. It's also on the screen for you by and large. They're sitting around the campfire. Jesus is resurrected. The disciples are putting the puzzle pieces together. They've gone from, oh no, what happened, to could this be? And there he is, Jesus. They're having, I can't imagine fish for breakfast. Some folks may dig that, but they're having some fish, something to drink. They're talking. It's conversational. And that's one of the things we really want you to understand today, too, is that preaching was not always loud yelling and spitting. In this day, the rabbi's most important words were conversational. Simon, your dad's name is John. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I had a man one time at one of my churches. I guess he saw me open the door for Steph. She was getting in the car. His wife said, why don't you ever do that for me? And he said, well, I did that on our wedding day, and I told you I loved you that day. Isn't that enough? Yeah, he was so popular. UMW loved him. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Or it may say, feed my sheep in some of your Bibles. But the word in the translation has so much more to do with feeding. And right now, sometimes you get a kick out of believing the Bible word for word, because this would mean that Peter was supposed to go out and feed sheep. That's the rest of his ministry, being out there in the dark with the sheep, making sure they eat well. The wording actually means bring my sheep into the pasture. Bring them into the safe place. Peter, I want you to go out there and bring my children into where it's safe. Bring them into the space where they're protected. The analogy is this: when the sheep are out there grazing, they're at risk. But when you bring them into the house, into the safe place, they have much less chance of the fox getting into the hen house, so to speak. They are pretty much safe. So Peter, you remember the day Jesus said, there's sheep that you guys don't even know about. He meant us, the Gentiles, all those out there. Because in this day and time, I know there are those who question whether Judaism is a race, but they definitely thought they were. There was us, there was them. In other words, there was Jews and you. Unless some of you have some Judaism in your family lineage, you were the outsider. And Jesus is saying, Peter, bring them into where it's safe. It still rings true today. As you go out and you watch the news, it just makes us hurt and it makes us angry. It makes us lash out, cry out. It makes us bitter. It makes us hard. It makes us feel bad. So what does the church do? Do we legislate? Do we aggravate? Do we stand up, draw our lines? Do we prepare for violence? Do we? Or are we Jesus? Is this the place where we bring them in just for a little while? preacher, your sermons are simple. They're not real deep. No, they're not. But I think in particular, where the world is, let's bring it home, where America is, where Alabama is, where our community is, the next great task from this day forward for the next while will be to bring the sheep in to where it's safe, to where for a few minutes out of the week you can breathe deep. That's why John and I say that. Because the Holy Spirit of God is in this space. And when you inhale and you fill your lungs to the place where it hurts and then you let go, there you go. That's right. Back in the days of slavery, and even to this day, when the African American church would be so exuberant in their worship, through the week they were often not allowed to speak, history tells me. And when they got together to worship, it was the hour each week where they could just let it go. They could sing out loud, they could sing out strong, and not worry if it's good enough for anyone else to hear. This is the place of the deep breath. Simon, go get my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Yeah. You know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs was the first phrase. Bring them in. The phrasing is tend to my lambs. Tend to my sheep. The idea of tending for the shepherd was to bring them in to be safe and then to take care of the wounds they have. Take care of where the briars tore at their skin. Take care of where they've been scratched, cut, battered. Take care of my sheep. And today, as Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. And we are broken, not just from the pains of sin, but sometimes from the pains of life. We have been brokenhearted to where life hasn't turned out. We have been left, we have been hurt, we have been abused. We have left and we have abused, and we have sinned. We are to be the place where those things are bandaged, are tended, are touched. For Jesus seemed to live in the Gospels in the mess of humanity. The woman at the well who for some reason came alone wasn't a part of the women who came for water to gibber, to jabber in the mornings. Jesus sat in the mess of her life and talked to her. There was the woman caught in adultery. Jesus sat in the dirt and just fidgeted back and forth. He sat in the mess. He had lunch with Zacchaeus. Oh, and the church just riddled and rattled. Look who he's near. And then, as I said, Monday, Thursday, he chose enemies. Simon the Zealot, who was not opposed to violence to get his ways. Matthew the tax collector, who was not opposed to thieving of the common people, the common Jews. He worked for Rome. He worked for the enemy. James, John, Peter, they were the commoners. And Jesus said, with you I will change the world. Oh, if we could just get everybody on the same page. Unity means thinking alike, believing alike, acting alike. No, unity means placing our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read your Bibles, and this is where I am today, when I read the Bible and the Bible says, and it says something that I find contrary to the personality of Jesus, because you know the personality of Jesus is the personality of God. I assume the Bible's not wrong. I assume Jesus is not wrong. My only assumption left is I must not be understanding. Simon, do you love me? Tend to my lambs. Tend to my sheep. Take care of their wounds and bandage them up. And then there's a third time. Simon, do you love me? Lord, what are you doing? I love you, okay? I love you. Bring them into safety, he says the third time. Gather them, woo them, draw them, tend to them. So what's happening here? Yes, Lord, I love you. Could the next phrase be, then, what you going to do about it? How's it going to show up? How's it going to play out? For Jesus will then say, follow me. We know what that means, don't we? Accept Jesus into our heart, ask forgiveness of our sins, believe that he died on the cross for the wounds and the sins of our lives, and then go to church. Go to church every Sunday, unless it's hunting season or vacation. Go to church every Sunday, unless you have tickets to Alabama football. Be as committed as you can be without interfering with the rest of your life, and give as much as you can as long as it doesn't keep us from, well, you know what I'm going. In this time, when the disciples heard, "Follow me," walk away and learn from me. As John said in his prayer, the idea was to be so close to the rabbi, the dust of the rabbi, they called it, that when he stepped, dust got on your sandals. When Philip played football, he was talented, but he always wanted to be in on every play. Some nights it looked like he and Coach wore the same pants. He was so close. Just waiting for Coach to go get him, son. The dust of the rabbi meant we were so close to the rabbi. We didn't just learn from what he said, we learned from how he said it. My, you look nice today. You sure look nice today. You see the difference? It wasn't just what Jesus said, it was the tone, it was the eyes, it was the manner with which he said it. Learn from me. Follow me. My first Sunday school class I taught was junior high boys. They were sixth grade. It was so funny because I had this habit of licking my fingers to turn the page. And within 6 months, every one of those boys, when I said, "Would you read scripture?" they licked their fingers to turn the page. I used to play little practical jokes on them. I know it's a surprise that I would ever do that to anyone. So one day, pastor comes by and he hollers at me. I step out of the room to speak to him, and they take my crutches and they wedge them under the door so I can't get back in. So now I'm out there hobbling, and I'm going, "Boys, please, pastor's here, please." My brother, John, has two adopted daughters, but one of them is Chinese. And every now and then, he's been at his church for almost 20 years. Every now and then, one of the members will comment on how much his daughter looks like him. My brother is Irish, red-headed. You can see through his skin. He's so pasty white. He comes down the beach. He walks past a light bulb, and he sunburns. "You look so much like your dad." And Allie will go, "I'm Chinese." But you know what I'm saying? She has developed his mannerisms, his speech patterns, his walk, which is pretty funny the way it is. You know, John doesn't walk. He falls and catches himself with the next foot. That's what Jesus is saying. Become me in this world. Become who I am in this world. Adam Hamilton, in his book on the Gospel of John, it's called The Gospel of Light and Life, says, "For way too long, believers have thought we were supposed to invite Jesus into our lives." He says our lives are a mess. Jesus doesn't want to come into our lives. Jesus invites us into his life. And that is so gospel. That is so good news. For we think somehow if we accept Jesus, we receive forgiveness of our sins, we show up when we're best at it for church. But Jesus says, "Follow me. Walk in my dust. Become me. Become the adopted child," as the Bible says. "Develop my mannerisms. Develop my speech patterns. Develop my personality." Yes. When I fill you, you become me. When I fill you, you become me. It's a simple message. It's not that big a deal. One of the reasons, I want you to know, I believe that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. I believe it is Holy Spirit breathed into the text. And like the Word says, I believe it is living, it is transformative. But if we're quoting it, and it doesn't line up with the personality of Jesus, Jesus is probably not the one that's wrong. Can you hear that? We weren't meant to weaponize the Bible, but to become Jesus. The Bible is the tool with which we meet the personality of God. And so Jesus says to all of us, walk in my dust. Sit where I sat. Talk to who I talked to. Dine with who I dined with. Yes. Bring them in to where it's safe. Bring them into the space where God lives and breathes. Bring them to the park, to the well, to the sanctuary. No, I'm out there too. But in here, in today's society, is the deep breath. The place where we walk in peace. You know why I think remember the bracelets? WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know why I think that was short-lived? Because we realized we didn't want to do what Jesus did. Dang, I got to love who? How literal do you want to be? How committed do you want to be? Well, does that mean I have to give more, show up? We're not even going there. When you're out there, be Jesus. When you're out there, be Jesus. Peter Bowler it was, told Wesley to preach faith till he has faith, and because he has faith, he'll preach faith. The way you'd phrase that today is fake it till you make it. It's not prosperity gospel, but it's the idea that if you'll go out there and be Jesus, you're quickly going to see how Jesus sees you. And if you're going to go out there and be so judgmental and harsh, nobody wants to be around you because you have rights and you're right and you believe. And then you look in the mirror and see the eyes of Jesus looking at you. Oh, there you go. Jesus went to the wedding. He made some really good wine. Jesus sat with the woman of the well and they visited. You know, first thing the disciples said when he got back, he said, why are you talking to her? We don't talk to people like that. Remember the little girl followed along? I think it was Peter that said, hey, get rid of her. She's bothering us. Why is she bothering us? Because we are disciples. Jesus used that wonderful phrase, King James fits, get thee behind me, Satan. Dang, he just called Peter Satan. Why? Peter wasn't acting like Jesus. When you follow the rabbi, you act like Jesus. When you just believe in the rabbi, you may not act like Jesus. So it could be that there's a difference between being a follower and being a believer. Could be that there's a difference between praying the prayer and becoming a disciple. Discipleship is costly. Because it means you have to be Jesus. And today, we will take of the Holy Meal. The first 150 years after Jesus, it would have been at a dinner, at a supper. It might have been last week for Ramcor. Who was there at Ramcor last week? Did you see the kids having pizza? It might have been at the pizza thing. It could be at the men's breakfast. It might be at the supper, the dinner on the ground thing we're going to have in the next while. It could be over a meal somewhere. And somewhere during the setting, someone stands up and they grab a piece of their bread and they tear it and they say, we are together. Let's remember that we were asked to follow. We say it so tactfully, do this in remembrance of me. The real translation is, when you remember me, do this. When you remember me, commune. When you remember me, cross the bridges of your differences to worship. When you remember me, lay aside all of the stuff of your life and take a deep breath and feel me. When you remember me, break the bread. They took the cup. And someone probably said, we remember the blood. We are made new. We are made like the Messiah. I wonder how they finished that. There wouldn't have been a liturgy, guys. There wouldn't have been a formality. There wouldn't have been the readings we're going to do in a moment. There simply would have been, all right, let's be Jesus. let's be Jesus. For they were of all languages, they were a variety of ethnicities, and a good many of the Jews who didn't go away in the captivity had intermarried with Gentiles. They were called biracial, and they gathered, and they had one thing in common. It was not the Word of God, because there was no Word of God. It was Jesus. I want to have peace in this world today. Set this goal for the rest of this year. I will become Jesus. It may mean I have to change how I think. It may mean I have to change some things I believe. It may mean I have to do some things I'd rather not do. But this year I will be Jesus. And so we invite Kate to come up. Kate will serve with me today. She's a part of our leadership team. I can't see her. Yes, I can. She's out there. And we simply say this together today. Pour out your spirit on these gifts. And would you make these gifts the body and the blood of Christ? Oh, and then because of these gifts, would you make them and us, Christ the body, alive in this world? Anyone today who loves God, if you're in need to make some confession, and this one is huge for you. Do you wish to be at peace? The blessings of God are ours today. We serve using a method we call intinction. As for Kate, having sanitized her hands, we'll hand you a piece of bread, and you'll dip it into the cup. You'll dip the bread of life into the cup of the wine of Jesus' body. We use grape juice. And we say that every now and then on purpose, because over the years I've had people who have suffered with alcoholism, and communion can be a terrifying experience then. And so we use juice. Mr. Welch was a Methodist. He was. You want a bit of humor, Google him and look at his picture and see if you'd like to have him in your church today. Kate will take a bit of the bread. And yes, irreverently and reverently at the same time, Bill makes jokes. But what I want you to remember is, until Augustine, it was a love feast. For the first 150 years, it was a celebration. It was a party. It involved all of the fun foods. And so, with joy in your hearts, humility in your soul, we'll start with this side. Come and take. If you're uncomfortable, we have what we call the little to-go packs, and we also have a gluten-free option. We try our best to be a full-service church. It is the body of our Lord. It is God's grace washing our souls. And when we remember Jesus, we do this. We do this because we remember, and we are humbled to be in God's presence. We are humbled that God is moving about as we walk around, that God is in us, filling us, that God sees our deepest pains as well as our sin, that God sees the places that we need to have light shined at our own souls. We know that God is breathing the breath of the Holy Spirit into our lives as we break the bread and we dip it into the wine, to the juice, as we, what we delicately call, partake. You will dip it in just a bit. Some of you will go in to your elbows. John says those are the ones of us who need all the grace we can get. I tell you, I do. Every day, I am more amazed that God loves me. Every day I am humbled that God allows me into God's presence. And every day, we feel the call to shed our shame and our guilt, but to always remember humbly who it is who lives in us, who it is that lived and died for us, and who it is that asks us to follow along. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a powerful thing to be in the presence of God today. It is a powerful thing to be together today. For just like the disciples, we look around the room and we know we are setting aside so much. We are setting aside who has a lot and who has little. We are setting aside which party we affiliate with. We are setting aside what part of the country we came from. And we are quite simply saying, I will follow you, Jesus. I will act like you. I will be you. When we say that, we are saying, thank you, God, for giving me the honor of showing who you are. The blessings of God are yours today. As this very moment, grace washes across your soul, tends to the wounds of your life, gives you what the old timers called unction, a submission to the Spirit of God. The peace of God, isn't what we need in our world? Jesus was not alarmed by Rome. Jesus was not alarmed by those who pursued him. Jesus was not bothered. There you go. The peace of God is ours on this day. God's grace washes over our souls. The most remarkable thing that I hear from the Lord Jesus, it seems the way it's supposed to be, is to be like him. I'd like to try that. There are days that will go well and days that it won't. I think there are days we'll be Jesus and there will be days we'll be us. But when we come into the house to be safe, we can be healed, restored, forgiven. We sing the song, Do You Love Me? And it may be the one resounding relationship where we always hear, yes, I do. This is God's grace, and it is for you. This is God's grace, and it is for you. This is God's grace, and it washes across you. This is God's grace for you today. For the blessings of God are yours. The peace of God are yours. Many things in our lives won't turn out right. Many things in our lives will upset us. Many of the things in our lives won't be the way we think they should be. But without fail, the presence of God will always be ours. And the promise we make is that we will always be his. And so humbly, we dip the bread. We taste the goodness of soft bread, of sweet juice. And we are created in the image. What a fascinating thought, that when we look in the mirror, it is God that we can see. And when we kneel in the presence, we sit in the presence, we stand in the presence, it is a holy moment. But aren't we supposed to, and shouldn't we? Yeah, perhaps. But most often, God just wants us to be. Anybody need us to come to them today? Look, they magically appear. Holy Spirit, wash across us as we breathe deep. Holy Spirit, quiet our souls for one more song. Holy Spirit, fill us.
Friends, our Heavenly Father loves it when we come to Him and worship. And I'm excited.